Have you ever been in a situation where loss or danger was bearing down on you and you could do nothing to stop it? What do you do? Your first response is to try and do something yourself. But when we're not able to fix things, when things are outside of our control, our ability to change them, we resort to worry. Worry is when there's no hope. We can't do something, nobody else can do anything. Worry is what we do when we can't fix things and we're not turning to God to help us. But yet many people find that that's when they need to turn to God. And some do. Many people don't turn to God and walk with him through the problem that they're facing. They walk alone until they realize that it won't work. Until they get to the end of themselves and realize in desperation that they need God to help. But instead, we ought to turn to him at the start. We ought to trust him, believe in him, and walk with him. Not only when we get to the end of ourselves, but all the time. When we walk with the Lord, trusting him, we can face whatever comes our way. Let me just give you an example of a woman who trusted in the Lord and looked to him in a situation. Many years ago, missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis found themselves caught in China at World War II during the Japanese invasion of China. The couple lived with their two children in an inland town, which I can't pronounce the name of. The village was tense with fear, for every day brought terrifying reports of the Japanese advance. At the worst possible time, Dick developed appendicitis. And if he was to live, he had to make the long journey by rickshaw to the hospital. So on January the 15th, 1941, with deep foreboding, Margaret watched him leave. And soon the Chinese colonel came with news. The enemy was near and townspeople must evacuate. But she shivered, knowing that her one-year-old Johnny and two-month-old Margaret Ann would never survive as refugees. So she stayed put. Early next morning, she tore the page from the wall calendar, one of those calendars where you have a page for every day and a Bible verse on it. Not like our calendars where you have a page for each month, but a different page for each day with a different Bible verse each day. And that day it was Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in you. The town emptied during the day, and the next morning she arose feeling abandoned. But the new verse the next day on the calendar was, you, Lord, have not forsaken those that seek you. And the next morning she arose to distant sounds of gunfire and worried about food for her children. But the verse that day was Genesis 50, verse 21. I will nourish you and your little ones. And shortly after that, well, almost suddenly, at the same time, an old woman popped in with a pail of steaming goat's milk, and another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs. Through the day, the sounds of warfare grew louder, and during the night, she prayed for deliverance. And the next morning, she tore the page from the calendar and she read Psalm 56, verse 9. When I cry unto you, then shall my enemies turn back. The battle was looming closer and she didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent. But the next morning, all was quiet. Suddenly, villagers began returning to their homes and the colonel knocked on her door. For some reason, he told her, the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand it, but the danger had passed and they were safe. And she glanced at her wall calendar and felt that she had been reading the handwriting of God. That's how he speaks to us through his word. She hadn't just heard it, but she had trusted in it as well. She did the best thing she could do in her situation as a godly mother and a wife to remain there, but she trusted God to help her through what looked like danger or death at the hands of an invading army. And as she trusted God, she turned to his word, as she always had done. She didn't just try to cope on her own, worrying herself into a state and then throwing up a wee prayer to God. She listened to his word each day. She might have been understood, you know, you could understand if she felt, I can't do the normal things today. I can't read that calendar. I can't read God's word. I'm too stressed. But she took the time to read God's word, even if it was just that calendar. And that was an act of faith and trust and listening and walking with him through that situation. In reading those verses, she was listening to God speaking to her. She was trusting in God for help. And she found that he helped her each day with words of assurance and hope. God spoke to her, answered her prayers, and she and her family were delivered from danger. But it wasn't just that she was delivered. She had trusted him in the process. She had trusted him in the midst of her danger. When we trust God to help us, we find that we can face whatever comes our way. When we have faith, when we trust in him, we find that things take on a different perspective. Paul writes to the Philippians, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Those Bible verses that reassured Margaret were all from the Old Testament. And they spoke about how we need to trust God. But what Paul says in Philippians 4 gives us greater detail than what people in the Old Testament understood. He says, be full of joy in the Lord. And that word for Lord implies the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We will have the peace of God as we live in Christ Jesus. It's through Jesus that we have access to the Father. And it's in the face of Jesus that we actually see the Father. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. When we pray to God, coming to the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, then we will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. Jesus doesn't just point the way to the Father. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. We point to God, but Jesus pointed to himself as well, because he is God. And that's what Mark was trying to tell us in this passage in Mark chapter 5. That's what Jesus in his ministry was trying to communicate to us as well. We place our faith in God, we place our faith in Christ Jesus. We trust him, and we do not need to fear. In Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, we have two situations which overlap. One of the leaders in the synagogue came to Jesus to ask him to heal his daughter who was gravely ill. But while Jesus was talking to him, a woman came and touched his robe and was healed. And how do these two stories fit together? Well, on the one hand, we see that no matter what, how busy Jesus is, he always has time for others. He always has time to pay attention to those who need him most. He's never too busy. Some people say, well, I'll pray to so-and-so, but God, he's too busy to worry about me. There's only one person we ought to pray to, and that's God. He's never too busy. As we look at these two situations, Jairus and the woman who was ill, we can see that Mark is culminating this section of Jesus' miracles by telling us something new. In the previous miracles, what we had learned is that Jesus has power over creation, power over demons. Remember that we've read to the end of the book. If you're reading a novel, sometimes people say, don't read the last page until you get to the last page. But some people read the last page so that they know what the end is before they read it. We're reading it as if we're reading it for the first time. But we've read the end. We've read the end of the New Testament. We know what it's about. But Jesus is only being introduced here in Mark's gospel. He's only introducing himself to the people. He's trying to share who he is. The miracles have shown that Jesus has power over creation. He calmed the wind, he calmed the waves. He healed the paralytic man. He also has power over the spiritual world. He cast out the legion of demons. But now Mark is telling us more about Jesus. He's telling us not just that we ought to see him as somebody who can have power over these things, but that in the process he is God, but also that we ought to trust in him and to believe in him. People in the Old Testament trusted in God. Now we see the face of God more clearly. We have to place our faith in Christ. And that's what Mark is trying to communicate, that we have to place our faith in Christ. Not just that he is able to heal, but we have to place our faith in him. The woman came to Jesus suffering from many years of not only being ill, but also being ceremonially unclean because of her bleeding. If you had touched a corpse or if you had touched blood, you weren't allowed to mix with everybody else. It was part of the laws that sort of symbolized that God is holy and only those who are pure and clean must come into his presence. And so with constant bleeding, she'd been ostracized. She was almost like a leper who could not be accepted by others in her community. She didn't have the fullness of fellowship that others would have had. She came to Jesus in desperation. But she isn't just healed passively, like the paralytic who was put in front of Jesus and didn't say a word. But Jesus healed him. The action happened from Jesus' side, not from the paralytic side. In this story, the action happens from the woman's side. She is the active one. First, she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. We're told what she was thinking. We're told what she was believing. And that's why she acted. That's why she touched. We're given a glimpse inside her head where she places her faith in Jesus. The reason Mark tells us this is because this is how she was exercising faith. We see that this is a woman placing her faith in Jesus. If I can just touch him, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Why did Jesus turn around and say, who touched me? Well, we can suggest two reasons. First, so that the woman would make herself known publicly. Jesus didn't just want her to go away being healed. It seems that the reason he asked her to identify herself, to come forward, was so that he could affirm her healing so that he could say to her, you're now healed, and everybody else could hear, so that they could see she has no longer got a bleeding. She is no longer ceremonially unclean. She can be welcomed back into fellowship together. If he hadn't said that and done that, they would have thought she's still, well, she might say she's healed, but we're not sure, so we'll keep our distance. In asking her to come forward, he identifies that she is now healed and that she should be accepted as part of community without any restrictions. The second reason is that it gives Jesus an opportunity to focus on her faith. Mark tells us what was going on in her mind, how she placed her faith in Jesus. But Jesus also confirms that it is her faith that we are to focus on. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. It's easy just to read this and to just let it wash past us. But the significance of this in Mark's gospel is really high. In the past, we see that with the miracles, the focus is on Jesus is able to heal. But now, the focus is on the faith of the person who has been healed. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In the previous miracles, we see that Jesus' power has made people well. But now we're seeing that it is the woman's faith in Jesus' power, in Jesus himself, which has made her well. The situation with Jairus' daughter is similar. When we read the story of Jairus coming to Jesus and asking him to heal her, and then Jesus is delayed, but then goes and raises her from the dead, the main point of that encounter is to provide another opportunity for us to learn that we ought to place our faith in Jesus and not to fear. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. I like the way the ESV translates it there. Do not fear, only believe. The New Living Translation has it, don't be afraid, just have faith. It's the same thing. And the rest of the story goes on about how Jesus goes with Jairus and raises his daughter from the dead. But the focus of this whole encounter with Jairus and his daughter is where Jesus tells him, don't be afraid, just have faith. Do not fear, only believe. No matter what the situation may be around us, it's almost as if Jesus is saying the same to us. He can help. He doesn't always promise to do miracles, but he can promise to walk with us through the difficulties we're going through. He comforts us. He strengthens us. The point is, we're not to worry on our own. We're to trust him and know the peace that comes from trusting, knowing that he is compassionate, he is merciful, he is God, and he does what is best. There's more in these two encounters that helps us see how important it is to have faith in Jesus. One of them is that when the woman touches Jesus, the disciples are shocked when Jesus asked, who touched me? Because the crowd was all around, or who touched my robe? Because many people were touching him. If you ever tried in a crowd, if you're at a concert and you try and go in through the queues, people are bumping into you all over the place. It was the same in that situation. People were bumping into Jesus. If you've ever seen in the Middle East anything on the news, if you've seen a funeral or a crowd, it's very densely packed. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are sort of, how many are there? You know, dozens and dozens will have touched you. How can you ask who touched you? But while people were coming into contact with Jesus, it's only those who have faith in him who really have a saving contact with him. There were many people who bumped into or touched Jesus that day, but there was that woman who was the one who received blessing from him. There are many people today who hear about Jesus, but they're like those in the crowd. They're not benefiting from what they hear because they haven't placed their faith in him. And there's this individual versus the crowd dynamic happening here, both in the situation with the woman, but also in the situation with Jairus. The many who are going along, but we're not told they have faith. We're not told they aren't believers. Some of them are, some of them are disciples. But the focus is on, it's not enough just to be around Jesus, to have contact with him. It's not just enough for him to be God who has power over the wind and the waves and the demons. We have to place our faith in him if we are to receive eternal blessing from him. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough to be part of the people who are singing God's praises. One of the places where we can hide from God the most is going to church. You look the part, so therefore people assume you're the part. But actually, not everybody who goes to church has trusted in Jesus. And that's a challenge to each one of us. Have we placed our faith in him? Are we part of the crowd that's just going along? We've got contact with Jesus. But have we placed our faith in him? Have we received from him eternal life? I pray that each one of us here today would, like this woman, trust in Jesus in her heart and her mind, that none of us would leave without that blessing of having that intimate, close contact with Jesus, that saving contact with Jesus. Not just part of the crowd who bumps into him, who hears about him, who becomes familiar with him. Then Jesus went with Jairus. And there too he dismisses the crowd. The crowd that was there when the woman was healed. He leaves them and goes. And it's almost as if the dismissal of the crowd is something that Mark wants us to focus on, because he actually says that Jesus dismisses another crowd who were outside the house mourning. And the focus is on those who have faith in him. Those who were outside laughed when Jesus said that the girl wasn't dead but was only sleeping. Commentators struggle, is Jesus telling a little white lie here? But because she really was dead. But he says she's only sleeping. Well, when we use language, we often use it figuratively. We can, I don't know how many different metaphors. I mean, the only one that comes to mind is in Derry, if you said your head's cut, you wouldn't mean that it's bleeding. I mean, you're not thinking straight there. You know, there's lots of different ways we use language, and it doesn't mean, we don't necessarily mean it literally. Jesus said about Lazarus, who had died, he says, he is asleep. We will go to him. The reason seems to be that death, the word for death, seems to imply a long-lasting, eternal death, a final state, whereas falling asleep in the Lord seems to signify our body has died, but that's only a temporary situation. We will rise again. And so in describing the girl as being asleep and not dead, he's using those words more figuratively to say to Jairus, she is not gone forever, but you will see her again soon. She's not dead in the sense that warrants all the wailing and mourning as if she is lost forever. Robert Steen is perceptive in noting that Matthew's account also contains the words, she has not died but is sleeping. But not just that, that this must be understood in light of the Father's earlier explicit statement in Matthew 9, my daughter has died. He thinks he's lost her forever. She's dead, she's gone. And Jesus is saying, no, Jesus is giving hope that he will see his daughter again, that her physical inanimate state is not a final state of death, but she will rise very, very soon, and she'll be walking and talking in just a matter of moments or hours. And the dismissal of the crowd shows that those who are skeptical and unbelieving, who are not trusting the promise that Jesus gave to Jairus, have no place in the blessing of seeing this girl rising again from the dead. In the situation with the woman, we see the one woman who has faith and the crowd who, they're close to Jesus, but they don't seem to have that faith that this woman has. In the situation with Jairus, we see that there are the few disciples who come along with Jesus into the room, into the house. But Jesus has dismissed the crowd who are skeptical, the mourners outside, who would not accept his word. It's right to mourn when somebody passes away. But when Jesus says she will rise, it's wrong to be skeptical and say, no, you're wrong. Which is what effectively they were saying to him. What we learn from these two situations is that the focus is not just that Jesus can heal. The focus is that we need to place our faith in him as the one who can heal, the one who can do miracles. Whatever we're facing today or in the days to come, let's face it with Jesus. Let's trust him to help, to rescue, to deliver. Ultimately knowing that if we've trusted in him for eternal life, we will receive eternal life. We don't want to be dismissed like the mourners or the crowd. We want to be with him. We want to receive that eternal blessing, that peace, that joy, that everlasting life. And we can know something of that peace here and now. Mark's focus isn't just that we place our faith in Jesus so that we can find help for our situation. But it's more than that. It's so we can focus our faith on Jesus to see who he really is as well. And so that we will worship him more. Jesus can do miracles. He is God. We need to place our faith in Jesus. We see that as well. But more than that, we need to worship Jesus for who he is, what he does as well. He says, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We are to trust him as God. He is God. And we are to know that he is compassionate no matter what we're going through. Like that woman who many people had rejected. She was insignificant, but Jesus makes her significant. Jesus has time for those who are rejected by others. He's compassionate, sensitive, listening, caring. He's able to save. He's able to do miracles. We might not always receive miracles, but we can always receive forgiveness. And we can always receive, when we ask for more fruit of the Spirit, I don't think there's a limit on that. It's more dependent upon our willingness to receive it than God's ability to give it. And he is victorious. He has conquered sin and death. And so we trust in him, not only because he is able to help in situations. We trust in him because he has conquered sin and death. And if we place our faith in him, we have conquered sin and death as well. So let's worship him. Let's trust him. And let's follow him. Even though we might be going through dark valleys, or we might be in green pastures, it doesn't matter what our situation is. Let's walk with him. Let's trust him. Let's not go to him as a last resort. Let's not go to him as those who are in the crowd but don't have faith. Let's walk with him, trusting him. And let's worship him for who he is as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are God. But we thank you that you've come down and walked in our shoes. You've taken our sin upon yourself on the cross. And you've atoned for it. You're victorious over death. You're victorious over sin and temptation. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have done this so that we might receive eternal life. And we have received that if we've placed our faith in you. Lord, if anyone hasn't, Lord, all it takes is to humble ourselves in our hearts, look to the cross, look to Jesus, and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, may we do that now. And may we know that life-changing assurance that we can go home just as that tax collector did. Lord, justified, right with God, never the same again. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you because of who you are. We thank you we can have faith. We can place our faith in you. And we thank you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.